Now, there are some things that I really hate doing. I don't have to do this now, but it was one of the great hates of my life, and that is, at the end of the day, I would have finished my work, I will have gone and had a shower, and then just before I went to bed, I would realise that I had to go and clean the nappies. And then if they weren't clean, there weren't going to be enough, and enough wouldn't get dried in time, so I had to go out. And these are cloth nappies, and you've got the drain hole, and you're spraying and cleaning, and it's splashing around, and you've just had a shower, and I hated it. And no doubt you have your pet hates of the things that you really haven't enjoyed doing. But I think when we look at this part of God's word, this teaching of Jesus that he gives us here, we're told something that I think we all hate doing as well, and that is confronting people over sin. Confronting people over sin. Or it may actually be being confronted for the sin that we've done ourselves, because we can be on either side of that, can't we? And that's what we're looking at today. But when we look at this section here, we see that Jesus takes it very seriously. It's a very serious thing, and it's a serious thing for the health and the well-being of our church and our relationships. This can be within our church, within our families, in any area in our work. Let's have a look at verse 15 then. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, there's actually a variant reading on that text. Some of the ancient manuscripts we have don't actually have "if your brother sins against you." It just says "if your brother sins." Now, they're quite similar, but it's there, and now I'm going to be addressing both those. That it's when somebody is sinning and it comes to our attention, what do we do? Or if someone's sinning against you, what do you do? It's quite similar either way. Well, what are we to do? Well, Jesus says, go and talk to them. Go and talk to them on your own. It's something that you do alone. Now, that's scary, isn't it? When someone is sinning against you, when someone has sinned against you, that is a scary thing. It's a difficult thing. I'm sure you know what it's like when someone has said to you, "Now, we need to make a special meeting for us to talk. I've got something that I need to discuss with you." You know, when you hear those types of words, you're saying, "What is it you want to discuss with me? Why is it you can't tell me now?" And we start imagining all types of things. And I think on many occasions we look for options. When someone is sinning and we need to do something, or someone sinned against us, there are other options that we have apart from what Jesus says here about going, talking to the person one-to-one. What are some of the options? Well, there's payback. If someone sins against you, you organise something inconvenient to happen to them. It may be some deliberate malicious thing that we do very carefully, out of the way, so it can't be traced back to us, but we organise some form of payback. We may go and tell everyone else. It might be in a prayer meeting. We might raise it as a prayer point. But we can organise some way of getting payback, but Jesus says that's not the way. That's not the Christian way. We may just say, well, look, let's just forget about it. That person, they're a moron. They're always like that. We can just be indifferent to the person. Stay away from them. I'll never talk to them again. I'll just avoid them. And I'm sure that all of us, I know this is the case within my broader family, will know of relationships where people just do not talk to each other. Something's happened in the past, and the way they've sought to resolve it is we never talk to each other again. And so we have peace within that relationship because it just doesn't work. And as I said, I know that within my own family. But Jesus says that's not the way. Maybe we say, well, just forgive them. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And so if someone sins against me, I should just forgive that person. But that's not what Jesus says either. When Jesus says turn the other cheek, he's not telling us how forgiveness is meant to work. Forgiveness is meant to be sorted out. The issue is meant to be sorted through. And it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'll just forgive them and not bring it up. It actually needs to be brought up. See, Jesus says, go and show him his fault. Now, why does Jesus say to do that? Well, if we go back a little bit in chapter 18, look in verse 6. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. So he really wants sin to be dealt with properly. The context of this chapter is looking after each other, looking after the little ones, dealing with the problem of sin, making sure it's dealt with properly. Or again in verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go and look for the one that has wandered off? And he tells a small parable there. And so we see that the teaching, that the context that we have here is Jesus warning people about sin and how to deal correctly with sin, particularly so that people don't go wandering off and that the problem of sin doesn't fester within the church. You see, it's actually loving a person to confront them over their sin. Very often we think that it's not loving if we say to someone, look, this is what you're doing. But Jesus says, no, it is loving. If we don't deal with sin within the church, people can persist in it and it can lead them to stumble and in the end to possibly even give up their faith because they're sinning. If you continue to sin, that is actually an unhealthy thing for you spiritually. It can also be a bad example to others within the church. If a sin is allowed to continue and no one is prepared to take a stand on it, the rest of the Bible warns us that it can be like yeast that goes through the church. And so we need to do something about it. And also, the reason why Jesus says to do it is that this is the path to genuine forgiveness. As God's people and as Jesus' people, we believe in real and genuine forgiveness. Not just ignoring, not just wanting to get payback, but actually confronting the issue, dealing with the issue to bring about a reconciliation between people. That's the gospel that we believe in, isn't it? That's really the heart of the gospel. And so that's got to be our heart as well. And so this is why Jesus says to do it. It's how we look after each other. It's how we look after the church. It's how we live out the gospel. Now, when it comes to knowing whether or not we've been sinned against, I guess we might all just assume, well, I know when I've been sinned against. It's pretty obvious, but it may not be that obvious. Because sometimes you might feel that you've been sinned against when actually you haven't been. For instance, you might just have your own particular preferences on how something is to be done. Your own particular preferences on colour, on music, on art, the type of clothes you wear. But there are a whole lot of things that we have which you might have a preference on, but you might get offended by somebody else because they might say, I don't like that clothing or you shouldn't be wearing that. And so we need to make sure that if we are feeling that we've been sinned against, that we have in fact been sinned against. And of course, the way to really know that is to go to God's Word. And I'm just going to read you now from Galatians 5. And we can see part of how the Bible spells out for us what sin is. And really, the way in which we know that we've been sinned against is to be familiar with the Bible. And then with that in mind, with its teaching, to know whether or not if we're feeling offended, whether or not it's valid or not. It says in Galatians 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, that is sex outside of marriage, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, when we consult Scripture, we see that it outlines for us what sins are. And that's really got to be our guide as to the things that we're going to take seriously and the things we're going to say, that's just your opinion, that's just my opinion, and we don't need to make an issue out of that. Now, I want to say that this is hard to do still. It's hard to do, but it is for our health. And it's an awkward time to learn. Sorry, it's an awkward time for everyone involved. It's awkward for the person who wishes to say something to the person who's sinning, but it's also very awkward for the person who is sinning. But we need to learn how to give and to take correction in the right way. Because we're all going to need to be corrected at some stage in our life. We all do things wrong at some stage. And so it's actually a healthy thing for us to think through, how do we do this? How do we do this? And the other thing we need to remember is that if someone is coming up to say this to us, we need to remember that they're probably going to be terrified in having to come to you to speak about it. So if you're in a particular behaviour and someone's coming to you, they may be coming in pride and arrogance, but they may be coming in fear and trepidation, saying, this is the last thing on earth I want to do. So we need to learn about it, we need to think about it, so that when the opportunity, when the time arrives, not the opportunity, but when the time arrives, we know what to do and we're not just flying blind. Well, how do we do it? Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. So Jesus says here we're to do it privately, we're to talk to the person alone, and that's so that we don't cause any undue embarrassment to the person. It's so that it can just be dealt out, because see, we're not, as Christians, we're not saying that we're better than another person. We're saying that we're all sinners, and we just want to deal with this privately and quietly. It's interesting that he says go and show them their sin or expose it to them. It's not really convicting or rebuking or even the words that he's talking about here. It's just saying, look at this situation. We're not to be harsh because, again, if we're too harsh with someone, we may cause them to stumble. And the aim is to win someone over. That's the aim. It's to win them over. It's to bring about forgiveness and restoration. So that's what Jesus says. But we also need to realise that if we have to do that to someone, that we actually may be wrong. That maybe when we go to them and we say, look, you're doing this, they actually might say, no, well, actually, this is the situation and you may be wrong. So that's why you need to be gentle as well, because you may be proven to be false. Now, what about when it's our turn to listen? What about if someone comes to us? If someone comes to you and says, look, I need to talk to you about this matter that I need to raise with you, about something that you're doing. The first thing you need to think about is, well, is it valid? Is it valid? It may well be. It may not be. So you should always be keen to listen. Generally, we don't want to listen because we find it as an attack on us. But we need to be realistic that we do sin from time to time, and this may actually be a really good thing for us, to have someone come and say, look at this. That actually may be a really good thing. So don't panic. Often we panic, we start running to all these conclusions. What's it going to mean? I'm a hopeless person. Everybody hates me. But as I said, realise that they're scared in coming to you, and just hear them out. Hear what they've got to say. And realise that if what they're saying is wrong, then everything's fine. But if what they're saying is right, it will actually be for your benefit and for the benefit of your relationships to have this matter dealt with. You see, this is one of the ways that God works with us. See, how is it that God corrects us from our sins? Well, he places us in a church, and in a church we live together. And as things become apparent to each other, we can correct each other. And that's actually God working through us to correct each other and keep us on the right path. So it's actually part of God's guidance for you when you're corrected for your sin. I mean, I want to be corrected for my sin. I don't want to stay in them. I want to live God's way. And well, part of the way that God does it is that through the church, we look after each other this way. Now, if what someone says to me is true and I have sinned against them, and this has happened to me, then if I've sinned against someone, then I need to ask for forgiveness. It's not just enough to say, I'm sorry for what's happened. You know that difference between saying, I'm sorry and please forgive me? Sorry is when I happen to just bump into you. When I'm walking down the street, I say, I'm sorry. But when I ask for forgiveness, that's when I deliberately trip you over. And when I've deliberately sinned against you, I'm not just sorry, I actually need forgiveness. So, That's the first stage. However, sometimes people won't respond to that. Look at verse 16. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, the reason for taking two or three along, Paul quotes the law there from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where it's mentioned a few times, and that is that when a matter is to be established, it's to be established by two or three people. And this is to show that it's not just your opinion, but that other people have seen this as well. If you cannot find any witnesses to go with you, then you need to check the facts again, don't you? Like if you come up to someone and say, such and such is doing this, and they say, well, I don't think they are, well then of course that's going to make you check it over again yourself. But if several people do come to you and say, look, it's become apparent that you're doing this, if several people are saying that, then of course, you know, we really should listen. The third stage though, if someone refuses to take correction, once one person's gone to them individually, then a few witnesses have come along. The third stage is in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, teach him as you would treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So if someone doesn't listen, you can see how things go up and up in the degree of severity. The last one is it's to be brought before the church, before the congregation, before you. Again, we see that sin is serious and something has to be done about it. People just can't persist in it. Jesus says here that if they still don't even listen to the church when the church calls them to account, that you're to treat them as a tax collector or a Gentile. And what does that mean? Well, it means you're actually to excommunicate them. Now, that's something we hate the idea of, isn't it? When we think of excommunication, I guess we think of the medieval times and the popes excommunicating people. It sounds terrible. But it's actually there in the Bible that you're to treat them as someone outside of the church. You just say, the way you're living now just cannot be tolerated in the church. And so until you deal with this, we cannot treat you as a member of the church. Let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we actually see this happening in practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. So here is a man, most likely with his stepmother, having a sexual relation with his stepmother. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? You see what the Apostle Paul says there? That there is a place for when someone persists in their sin to actually put them out of the fellowship. Now, this has been done over the years within the churches. Sometimes it's reported in the media, sometimes it's not. But within all of our denominations, there are procedures for putting people out of the fellowship. And while, you know, this is not the most happy thing to speak about, God does take sin seriously and sin within the church. And one of the problems that we've had in the church has been when people have persisted in sin, particularly leaders have persisted in sin, and nothing has been done about it. Rather than the leader being spoken to privately or spoken to with a group of witnesses and then presented to the church, rather than that being done, people have said, we'll just keep it quiet. And you know what? In the end, it's come out and it's brought shame to the name of Jesus in our community. And we can all think of times where ministers and people within the church have done things and then the media love to pick it up. And so sin is serious and we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it though in a godly way, in a gracious way. Jesus says that it needs to happen. Now you can see that this binding and that this excommunication power is backed up by what Jesus says in verses 18 to 19. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am amongst, there I will be with them. Now, those little verses there, we often pick those verses up and just say where two or three Christians come together, Jesus is there. Now, that certainly is the case, but the case that he's talking about here is in pronouncing a judgment. And so where two or three witnesses, what he's just been talking about, come together and say that this is the case, Jesus is saying that that is his decision. And so the church's decision, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, and the Spirit of Jesus is with you, then we need to make those decisions. Now, I do need to say, though, that this authority that we have within the church is something for in the church. It's not for outside of the church. I'll just read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, is greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat. But what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." So what he's talking about here is for within the church, it's within our own congregation here. Now, he then moves on to tell this parable. Peter asked this question here. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times.'" Now you can see how Jesus has been teaching about sinning, and then Peter asked this question. Well, how many times should I do this? If I do go and confront my brother and he says, okay, forgive me, how many times should I do this? It's a good question, isn't it? I guess all of us have been in relationships where people persisted doing things. Now, what is Peter asking? He's asking, if someone repents in this process, how many times will I have to forgive them? And I'm not going to read through all the parable again, but we see that there's a king and he's got a servant, and one servant owes him an amount of money that he just cannot repay. It says here 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a large sum of a large weight, so to have 10,000, it's like millions upon millions of dollars. And this servant cannot repay. And so the master says to the servant, "I will forgive you." But then that servant, he finds a servant who owes him a very small amount. And the second servant says, "Please forgive me this small amount." And the servant who was forgiven a huge amount says, "No, I won't." But then when the master finds out, what does the master do? Well, he calls that first servant to account. He says, "You were forgiven a lot. You should have forgiven this man." And then Jesus finishes by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, Jesus is applying this to us, isn't he? First of all, he says that we have a debt that we cannot repay to God. So in this parable that we heard before, we're the man with the debt that's, 10,000 talents that we can't repay. Well, what are these 10,000 talents? What is it that we can't repay? Well, it's because God is our God and we're meant to live for God. We are meant to serve God. And yet all of us have gone our own way. In fact, we persist in sin in various ways, which is why Jesus has been talking about bringing about restoration from sin. Throughout our lives, in the past, we've ignored our Creator, and we do it in various ways throughout our whole life. We persist in sin. How do you repay for something that you just persist in? Well, you can't. Well, you can get forgiveness, though, because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And if you're visiting today, then this is the offer that Jesus puts before you, that it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, God can forgive you because Christ has died for your sins. As we celebrated in the Lord's Supper here, Jesus has paid for our sins, and we can have complete forgiveness before God. We can have a fresh start, and we now can serve God. We can serve God with confidence, knowing that our sins have been wiped away and anything we shall do in the future, even those can be wiped away. And so we can serve God. We can rejoice in God and love him and call upon him as our Father. And so if that's the case with us, If our sins, if that sin of rejecting God that we couldn't, that we persist in, that we couldn't pay for, if that's been paid for by us, how much more should we be prepared to pay, should we be prepared to forgive those around us? You see, the gospel is meant to shape our lives. God has forgiven us. That's the basis of our relationship with God. And that has to be the basis of our relationship with others. What God has done for us is how we're to treat others. And therefore, when people sin against us and ask for forgiveness, we must forgive them, no matter how many times they ask for this. Now, I think that with forgiveness, we can sort of treat forgiveness like money in your bank. You know how you, in your bank account, you've got your ATM, and if you're in town and you just want some money, you just put in the ATM, you get it out, and you've got this money. You might get, say, $100 out. And the money, well, it's your money. What are you going to spend it on? You can go and buy some donuts. You might go and buy a new pair of shoes. You might go and buy a record or a book. It's your money. You can sort of put the money down and buy whatever you like with it. And I think for some of us, we sometimes think of forgiveness like that money. That it's ours. We can just put it over here if we want to. We can put it over there if we want to. It's ours to give, but it's also ours to keep. It's ours to keep and to keep in the bank. But that's not the way that Jesus speaks about it here. That's not the way. There are some people I know who say, well, I could forgive, but I'm not going to on this occasion. It's like that money. I'm going to spend it there, or I'm not going to spend it there. But that's not the case. Jesus is saying that when people ask for forgiveness, that it is not optional for Christians. That Christians must forgive. Now, I think that that could be a hard thing in some situations. And I'm not trying to, you know, we can read Jesus' words, but we need to realise that that could be hard, that you may have sinned greatly against someone, or someone may have sinned greatly against you. I think in that case, we need to look to the gospel. We need to look to the cross of Jesus and see his example as our example as well. And I'm not in any way trying to make light of any difficult situation you may have suffered or any real pain that you may have caused to someone else. Jesus says there is such thing as genuine forgiveness, and that is how we're to live. And forgiveness means acceptance, doesn't it? It means dealing with the issue. It means bringing it up, and moving on from there. It means looking to God as our example and saying, we can move on from this. We don't have to be bound by this. We can move into a newness of life. And of course, we do that, as I've said before, because this is what God has done for us. When Jesus sent his Son to pay for our sins, he restored our relationship with him, and he's given us a model for our own relationships within the church and with all of our friends. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this clear instruction by Jesus. Father, we just pray that we will realise that these words are for our good and that we can't have sin persisting in our relationships and within our church. Please give us individually courage to take this teaching seriously and to act upon it. And please help the leaders in our church to take this teaching seriously and to make sure it happens. Father, when we sin against others, please help us to be humble enough to admit when we're wrong. And we just pray that in all these things that we'll understand the great forgiveness that you've given us, and that we'll rejoice in it, and that we'll use it as our example to move forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.